The words to which I should like to call your attention this morning are to be found in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 8. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. I'm sure we'll all agree that the great, and indeed the greatest problem finally confronting us all, is the problem of how to face life and all its attendant circumstances. The problem of how to face especially an unknown future. Now, that must be the thought that is uppermost in everybody's mind on the 1st of January, like this, the first Sunday of a new year. That, ultimately, and in the last analysis, is the great business of life and living. It is life itself, the problem of how to live, and how to face and to stand up to life and all that happens to us in life. Now, this is the great theme of the Bible from beginning to end. The Bible is a book about life. It is a kind of textbook of life. And its great message is to teach us how to live and how to face everything that comes to meet us in a world such as this. The Bible, of course, goes further, and it makes a claim that it and it alone can teach us how to do this. That nothing else finally can give us the key to this particular understanding. Now, as I say that, I trust we all are agreed in saying further that there is nothing which is quite so foolish and so fatuous and so ridiculous as the notion that so many have today, that the Bible is a book which is remote from life, that it really has nothing to tell us in a practical manner, that it's not relevant any longer, that it's such an old book. That's the attitude of so many in this country. They're not interested in the Bible nor in its message, in the message of the Christian Church. They feel it may be a very beautiful book. They may like it as literature. They may feel that it presents certain beautiful thoughts and ideas, but as to its having any practical bearing upon life, they feel that that is not the case at all. And that if you're a man who's concerned to face hard practical realities, well, you don't spend your time in reading your Bible. You read the modern novelists and philosophers and theorists. You read your newspapers. And so they fondly imagine that they are prepared for the battle of life. Now that, I say, is something which is utterly ridiculous. For there is no book which is more practical and more relevant than the Bible itself. On condition, of course, that we allow it to speak to us, that we allow it to give its own message to us, and in its own way. And what the Bible does is this. It gives us teaching, and at the same time it gives us history. And the two parts are very important and very valuable. It isn't only teaching. If it were teaching, some might say, oh, well, that's all right in theory, but how does it work out in practice? Well, the Bible answers that immediately by giving its history. And it says, well, now, here it is. This is how it does work out in practice. This isn't mere theory. This isn't just an academic discussion of the subject. Here are men and women like yourselves who've lived in this same world, and they've applied this teaching. They've lived by it. And this was the result. Now then, that is, in particular, the theme of this great 11th chapter of this Epistle to the Hebrews. Here the author, as you notice, takes up a number of men. There are still others. We couldn't read the whole chapter. And he puts them before us. He says, now here are men who have lived in this particular way. You know, they're the great heroes that stand out in the history of the Jews, the Hebrew people. And then he at the same time explains the secret of their successful life. Now, why did he come to do this? Why did this man ever write this chapter and give us this kind of gallery of these saints, these great heroes of the faith? Well, the answer is, of course, that he was writing to a number of people who'd got into trouble and into difficulties in their daily life and living. These Hebrew Christians were a depressed people, and they were a discouraged people. And they were beginning to wonder whether they hadn't made a mistake in becoming Christian at all, because they'd endured lots of troubles and of trials, they'd been persecuted, they'd been robbed of their goods and of their homes, as he tells us in the previous chapter. And some of them were beginning to say, well, it's all very well, we've believed this message, but is this true? Is this just some sort of fairy tale that we've believed? Is this just some wonderful picture? Look what's happening to us. What have we really got? You see, they said they were hard-headed, practical men of affairs. And they said, what we want to know is, what results does it give? What have we really got in a tangible manner? Is this Christianity, after all, God's way with men? We know the old story, they say. We've got the ancient history. The people there certainly had a land. They had goods and possessions and animals and so on. But we seem to have nothing. Is this right? Is this Christianity, after all, compatible with the teaching of the Old Testament? Well, now, that's the matter that the man takes up at this point. And what he says is this. He says, you know, the trouble with you people is that you are not aware of the very central and fundamental principle of the Christian life, indeed of the whole of the godly life. And that is, he says, the principle of faith. He says, God has always dealt with his people through the principle of faith. Yeah, there's nothing new in that sense, he says, in Christianity. There is no essential difference in that way in God's dealing in the Old Testament and God's dealing in the New Testament. God, he says, has always dealt with people in terms of this faith principle. And then, having laid down that proposition in the first verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he then proceeds to illustrate it by taking up these great Old Testament characters, one after another, and saying, now look at them. What is the secret of this man? And the answer always is, it was faith. These men became the men they were because they lived on this principle of faith. And that, he says, is the whole secret of successful living in a world such as this. Now he gives us all these men. I'm taking this morning as a particular example the case of Abraham. Because, after all, Abram's a very crucial person in all these matters. Abram is the father of the faithful. We are all, even as Christians, the children of Abraham, because we are the children of faith. And, of course, he was absolutely basic to the whole position of the Jews, because he was the man on whom and out of whom the whole nation had been evolved. So he takes up this striking case of Abram and gives him more space and attention than any one of the other characters whom he mentions. Now, what are the salient things? Well, we deal this morning only with this first great event in the life of Abram. Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obey. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, this is, in other words, a reference to the call of Abram. There he was. He'd been born and brought up in a district known as Ur of the Chaldees. He'd always lived there. His family had lived there before him. It was a pagan society, and there he was living like everybody else. Suddenly, this man receives a call from God to rise up and to go out, to move. God told him that he was going to give him a great inheritance. He didn't tell him where it was. He just told him to get up and to move with his wife and his possessions. Suddenly, this call comes to him. He's got a break with his past. He's got to go out into an absolutely unknown future. Simply on the word of God, nothing more. God says, I've got a place for you. Doesn't say where, doesn't say how he's going to get there, but he tells him there is an inheritance. So he asks him to rise up and to move out. And the astounding thing we are told about Abram is that he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And this, according to this man's argument, is the great secret of the life of Abram. Abram is the man who is known as the friend of God. Abram stands out, perhaps, as the greatest gentleman in the whole of the Old Testament, a monumental figure, a man who, in spite of much adversity and many trials and troubles and tribulations, maintained the even tenor of his way, a great giant in living, a man who mastered life, a man who stands out, obviously, as a great hero. Well, now the question is, what was his secret? How did he manage this? How did Abraham live the life that he lived? This big life, this great life, this successful life, this triumphant, overcoming life. What was his secret? I have but to hold before you what we are told in this one verse. Here, my friends, is the whole secret of life. This is how to face the unknown future. This is the way to face 1961 and all the things that it may hold for us, all the endless possibilities. This is the way. This is the way that Abram lived and all the others lived in the same way. What are the principles? Well, the first is this, that he was not at all concerned to know the future. He went out not knowing whither he went. And obviously he wasn't concerned to know whither he went. That is the very first thing that we have to grasp concerning him. He wasn't told where he was going. He was given absolutely nothing in his hands, as it were, at all. He'd got nothing tangible. He'd only got a promise. He'd only got God's word. He'd only got God's statement, God's command to him. But in spite of being utterly uncertain as to what was going to come to meet him, Abram went out. He obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now here, I say, is the first great secret, the first great principle of how to meet and to face life successfully and triumphantly. You notice it's a negative point, but oh, what an important one. Abram, I say, was not a bit concerned to know the future that was coming to him. I remember once reading a book, and I've never forgotten the very first sentence that was in the book. I didn't agree with the philosophy of the book, but the first sentence certainly contained this very selfsame principle. It said, "It isn't life that matters. It is the courage that you bring to it." Now, I'm not disposed to talk about the courage. What the man meant by courage was, in the end, as I understood it, not courage at all. Don't worry about the word courage, but the principle is this. It isn't life that matters. It isn't the things that happen to us in life that matter. It's the way in which we face them that matter. That's the principle. And so, you see, once you get that principle, you're no longer concerned about the things that are going to happen. They're not the important thing. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And I say, not caring as to what was going to happen. Now, this is important for this reason. It is because so many people, indeed the world in general, doesn't know anything about this negative principle, that it goes wrong. And things are as they are. Most people think of life and the future in terms of what they're going to get, what's going to happen to them, what's going to take place. That is the basis on which most people operate. Life, what does it consist of? What determines it? Well, the things I have, the things I possess, the things that happen to me. That is their whole process of thinking, and you see, it's the very antithesis of that which guided Abraham. Because the moment you start with that idea, you develop an inordinate desire to know exactly what's going to happen to you. And you want to peer into the future. People are looking to the what's going to happen. Interested in prophecies, interested in forecasts, foretelling. Always, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? How shall I find myself at this point and at that point? No, that's all due to the fact, you see, that the basis of their life is the things that happen to us. Life itself, as it were. But our statement is that it isn't life that matters. It's the courage that you bring to it. It's what you are yourself. It is the way in which you face it. So the moment you put your emphasis upon life itself, the things that happen, the things you possess, the things that happen to you and that come to meet you, you're already in a wrong position. And there you'll be feverishly looking forward, anxious to know, perhaps over-anxious, and trying to anticipate. Abram did nothing of the sort. He went out not knowing whither he went. And another thing that that attitude leads to, of course, is a kind of impatience. At any rate, it's impatience at a certain age. Isn't life an extraordinary thing? When we're young, we're all impatient to get to the future. It seems to be so slow, it's so lethargic, it takes such a long time to come. Certain things we want, and we've got our eye on those things that are over there. We're not thinking about ourselves and living at this moment, but that's which is going to happen. Future happiness, everything depends upon that which may or may not come to me. And the whole time we are stretching forward with over-anxiety and an eagerness. Then, of course, we begin to get to a stage in which we get tired of all that and feel that we've been just chasing illusions. And we begin to sink into a kind of cynicism. And then we reach a stage in which we find time galloping. And everything comes and goes so quickly that we're just trying to hold on to the present because the future will so soon be here. Isn't that life? Well, now it's all, you see, the result of not understanding life. It's all because we attach such significance to where I'm going, whom I'm going to meet, what's going to happen, what am I going to possess, what am I going to have, what am I going to hold. It's all wrong. Abram went out, not knowing whither he went, not caring about it. It was always his secret. Wherever he was and whatever was happening to him, he wasn't concerned about these things. He was concerned about something else. And as I say, it is because the world has never discovered this principle of Abraham and of his way of living that it's so much the victim of false hopes, false anxieties, disappointment. The moment we fail to grasp this negative principle, we are already candidates for anxiety. The disease of the present time, of course, above all others. The increasing medical problem today is not so much actual physical diseases, organic diseases, but tension, stress, strain, over-anxiety. What's going to happen? Not surprising, of course. The world has become such an uncertain place. There are these dread possibilities. Yes, but there should be no anxiety, there should be no stress, there should be no strain. And why is there? Well, for the reason I'm giving you. All along we want to know where we're going, what's going to happen. You see, we're the reverse of Abraham. He went out not knowing whither he went. Wasn't a bit concerned, but we want to know exactly what's going to happen and how can I prepare. And immediately you're tense, you're strained, and you're preparing, and you're fearing, and you're wondering, and you're filled with forebodings, and your whole life is in a sense already ruined. But the Bible, from beginning to end, teaches us this other principle. It says that is the great fallacy. The important thing in life is not to know what's going to happen, not to speculate as to what's going to happen, but to learn how to live in such a way that whatever happens, it doesn't matter. Now, I say that is the great business of the Bible and of preaching. And I know of nothing this morning that is such an utter contradiction of the biblical teaching as the way in which so many in the Christian church seem to think that it is their business, peculiarly as Christians, to try to forecast the future or to prepare people for it by trying to prevent certain things from happening and so on. That's not the business of the Bible at all. The Bible is not concerned about the future in that sense. The Bible is concerned to teach us, I say, how to live, how to understand life in such a manner that we are ready for anything. It's not my business to speculate as to the future, as to what's to happen in 1961. It's not my business to give advice to statesmen as to what they ought to do to reduce tensions of this or that. That's not Christianity. This is Christianity. Not knowing whether he will. Not being concerned about that. The biblical message is the profoundest message in the world. You see, it's a message that can put you right whatever may happen to you. Thank God for that. Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. But he went happily. He went quite in a spirit of rejoicing. What enabled him to do it? Well, was it a kind of philosophical calm that he had developed? Was it a kind of stoicism? Was it a kind of spirit of resignation? Was he just a very wise man who said to himself, well, of course, I can sit down and anticipate all sorts of possibilities and eventualities, and I can make myself really sick with fear and anxiety, but what a fool I'd be. That doesn't determine anything. All my thinking isn't going to affect the future. Now, that's very good reasoning, you know. That's very sound reasoning. That's a very right thing, in a sense, to do. But that, all I'm saying is that isn't Christianity. That isn't how Abram did it. That's all right. It's a foolish thing to waste your energy in speculating about mere possibilities. No, no, it's nonsense. It's a waste of energy. But that isn't the Christian way. It isn't merely negative resignation. It isn't a kind of philosophic detachment and calm. And the spirit which says, well, it's got to come, whatever it is. A kind of fatalism, you see. And all the worrying in the world won't affect it. Quite true, but that's not Christianity. Christianity is always positive. And what is it? Well, here it is. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. Why? Well, because he went by faith. Because he had faith in God. An old writer, I think, has put this once and forever in a most wonderful phrase. He said, he went out not knowing whither he went, but he knew with whom he went. That's the secret. That was the secret of Abram. Abram wasn't concerned to know where he was going. He was only concerned about one thing, with whom he was going, with God. It is this great principle of faith in God. Now, here I think we'll all agree, we've got a very profound principle. Do you know this is true even, isn't it, on the human level? What fools we are. In the last analysis, what matters in life apart from people? It's people who matter. And you know, if you're with the right people, it doesn't matter very much what's going to happen to you. Oh, the romantics used to pay a great deal of attention to this. And oh, that we had a little more of the romantic element in life instead of this miserable, sordid, so-called realism that is so popular today. In other words, I mean this, that their teaching always was, of course, you know, that if you had love, it didn't matter whether you were living in a cottage. Love in a cottage was better than all the affluence of the world in a palace without love. Absolutely right. If you're with your loved one, it doesn't matter very much what's happening to you. If it's sunshine or storm, what's it matter? If it's great affluence, if it's penury and poverty. Oh, if you've got the right people with you. Well, this is true everywhere, isn't it? I remember hearing a man once paying a compliment to another man in a dinner. He said, you know, this is the sort of man I'd like to have with me. He said, if I were out lion hunting. Quite right. Haven't you often known it when there's been an illness or something in the family? And you're all a little bit over-anxious. Suddenly somebody comes in, a doctor or somebody, and you know, the moment he enters the room, you all feel better. The circumstances are still the same. Yes, but this man or this woman comes in, and the very personality radiates calm and confidence and quiet and assurance. And you are facing the same circumstances in an entirely different way. Oh, that's the way to look at life. It isn't possessions, it isn't things. This affluent age, so-called, what a foolish, what an unhappy age it is. It's bound to be. It doesn't realize the value of personality. It says happiness and joy depend upon things. No, no. Love in a cottage. Get a right relationship with a person. And you've already learned one of the great secrets of how to master and to conquer life. Well, now multiply all that by infinity, which is what Abraham did, you see. And his one concern was that he was with God. He went out not knowing whither he went. What's it matter where you are? If God's with you, you may be crossing a mountain. You may be down in the depths of a valley. You may be struggling in a bog. You may be walking along a kind of smooth road. It doesn't matter. Is God with you? That's the thing. And Abram went out, cheerfully, happily, not knowing whither he went, but he knew with whom he went. He knew that God was with him. Now, my dear friends, all I'm trying to say this morning is that as you face 1961 with all its possibilities, this is the only thing that matters. Because if this is right, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. Doesn't matter at all. Why? Well, let me give you just some reasons to think of and to work out for yourself. Just think for a moment of the character of this fellowship which we have with God, which Abraham had with God, and which it is possible for all of us to enjoy if we but go to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christianity. Not just holding on to a number of principles or ideas. It's walking with God. That's what Abram did. He was the friend of God. We've been reading about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. That's the way to live. Walk with God. Well, think of the privilege of it all. The greatness of God and the glory of God. To be enjoying companionship and fellowship with the Creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty. Doesn't matter very much where you are if He's with you, does it? Oh, the privilege of having fellowship with God, enjoying the society of God, knowing something about the love of God, realizing His omnipotence, the almightiness of His power. Is there anything that you can think of that is greater than this, that to know that such a God, such a being, is interested in you? And that He's concerned about you. But as He went and spoke to Abraham, He comes and speaks to you. That though He's made everything out of nothing and plays with the constellations as a child with marbles, but nevertheless He knows you. Individually, personally. And that He's got a great concern for you and for your well-being. I ask you, does it matter very much what's going to happen? As long as you know that such a being is with you, is ever walking with you. And not only that He's got a great plan and a great purpose for you. And that His purposes with respect to us are always purposes of good. That's what He's told us about Himself. Well, now we can't stay with this, unfortunately, but let me put it like this, that I may go on to emphasize the other aspects of these matters. It is the companionship of God that matters. Abraham knew God. He believed Him. He trusted Him because he knew Him. He knew something about the character of God. God had revealed it Himself unto him. And Abraham said, "It's all right. You needn't tell me where I'm going. I don't even insult you by asking you. All I want to know is this. Are you going to be with me?" And God said, "I am. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take you on. All I'm asking you is leave everything and come with me." And Abraham went. He didn't want anything else. As long as this God was with him and always with him, nothing mattered. So he went out not knowing whither he went because, well, to be with God was enough. And the knowledge of God is everything. A man who knows God is a man of whom we can say, having nothing, yet hath all. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, the second thing is this, that the nature of the promise that God makes to us. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. All God said to him is this, "Now, Abram, I've got a place for you, an inheritance. Now come along, No details are given, as it were, as to what's going to happen between the starting point and the arriving at the inheritance. They're not necessary, I say. But it's a good thing to know about the inheritance. You know, God always gives us this promise. And this is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. Let me put it like this. What matters to me is not what's going to happen to me in 1961. What happens to me is where I'm going to spend eternity. It's the destination that matters, not the traveling. Of course, the world has gone hopelessly astray here, hasn't it? The foolish late Victorians and the Edwardians. They used to like to say things like this: to travel hopefully is better than to arrive. You know, there's only one thing to say about that. That's stuff and nonsense. To travel hopefully is better than to arrive. Is it? If that were true, you know, nobody'd ever get married. They'd say courtship is better than marriage. But this is the sort of phrase, you see, which fascinates people, and it sounds so wonderful. Oh, they say, we don't want any of your Christian dogmatic evangelical certainties. We are seekers after truth. We like the great quest for reality. There's no such thing as a knowledge of truth. That was the kind of nonsense they talked. Based upon nothing but sheer ignorance. And as I've shown you, an utter contradiction of the principle on which they work in every other realm and department. Oh, no, no, God doesn't mock us like that. You see, this is God's method. It was his method with Abram. There was Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. God said, Abram, come out. I want to take you where? To an inheritance. You're going to get there. He tells him nothing of what's happening in between. And it doesn't matter. It's the inheritance that finally matters. Are you saying, says somebody, that this world doesn't count? Oh, no, I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this, that this world is but a preparatory school. This world is but a part of the journey. This is a pilgrimage, strangers and pilgrims in the world. This isn't the permanent, this isn't the home. There's an inheritance coming. Or, as it's already been put by this man in the second chapter of this great epistle to the Hebrews, he says that it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. But here's the thing, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's the inheritance. 1961, many things may happen, many things may not happen, but you know, this is the thing by which I live, the glory that is coming. He's told me he's going to bring me there. And that's the thing that matters. 1961 will come and go, and many another year after it, perhaps for many in this congregation this morning. Oh, my dear friend, when you and I will stand on that land, on that shore that lies beyond time in the glory everlasting, it'll all seem comparatively trivial to us. All the comings and the goings, and all the interviews and the conferences, and all the things that, as it's put, strike the headlines, unworthy of even a momentary consideration. How small and how petty they'll all appear to be. It is the glory that matters, the inheritance. The inheritance, the ultimate, the end, the glory, the being with God, and the sharing of all that he has prepared for us. That's the thing that matters. Very well, then Abraham had been told that, and therefore he got up, not knowing whether he went out. Well, how does it work? Well, it works like this, you see. We've got the certainty that God is with us. We've got the certainty of the glory to which he's bringing us. And what happens in the meantime? Well, we can draw certain deductions. And this is how to meet 1961. In the light of these two fundamental propositions, this is what I deduce. And I'm absolutely certain of these things. I don't know what's going to happen, but of this I'm certain, that God will never change. Whatever may happen in 1961, God will still be God. He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, there'll be many changes in circumstances. Many things will come and go, and we'll wonder what's going to happen. God is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We are all very changeable. We can't rely on one another. We can't trust one another. Oh, thank God for one of whom we can be certain that he'll never change. Time writes no wrinkle on the brow of the eternal. He is the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting. He and his blessed Son are the same yesterday, today, and forever, as this man goes on to say. The everlasting God. What a wonderful deduction. So I face 1961 by saying this. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink? Of course he won't. God not only won't change, God cannot change. He is the immutable, eternal, everlasting God. He says, I am, and he's eternally, I am. What a wonderful thought. And then, of course, we know that his promises are sure. Because of his character, because of his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his unchangeableness, his eternity, we know that every promise God has ever made will never be changed. It's always sure. And what has he said? Well, now, this is what he said. You start off in the journey with him, and he tells you at the beginning, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. And when God says that, you can be sure of it. In the sunshine, I shall be with thee. In the storm, I shall be with thee. Radiant health, sickness, accident, death, doesn't matter. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So wherever you are, whatever's happening to you, he'll be with you. The same God of love. The God who's numbered the very hairs of your head. The God who's got a great, glorious purpose for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I ask you, what's it matter what's going to meet us? While he is with us, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Life has no ills, no tears, no bitterness. No, it is his presence that matters. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity, shall not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below nor above, shall make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. He's unchanging, and his promises are forever sure. And another very comforting thought is this. It doesn't matter what comes to meet us, nothing that can possibly meet us can ever be greater than the power of God. We don't make enough of the power of God, you know. Oh, we are thinking so much in terms of the power of bombs and men. It's the power of God that matters. And I say that because God is the omnipotent God, that nothing that can ever come to meet any one of us who really is walking with him can ever be too great for him. Well, the apostle has said this once and forever. I am persuaded, I am certain, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ah, says somebody, yes, I believe in the love of God, but you know, a crisis may come. I may have an illness, I may lose my health, my dear ones may die. What happens then? I say it doesn't matter what comes. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, nothing. Literally, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you want something to say to yourself as you go through this world? Well, say this. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend. And walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. You can be absolutely certain of it. Whatever comes to meet you, it'll never be greater than the power of God, and it'll never separate you from that power. And then finally, think of this. Who knows? It may be a year of terrible adversity for some of us. We don't know. Everything may go against us. There are times like that, aren't there? We don't know. Now, what I'm saying is this. It doesn't matter if God is with you. Why? Well, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, don't take away from that. Literally, all things, underline it, all things, everything, every conceivable thing. All things work together for good to them that love God. What, you say? Surely not troubles, not trials, not tribulations. Yes, you know, says Paul, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and have access into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rejoice also in tribulation. Rejoicing in tribulation. How does it happen? Well, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Whatever happens to the Christian, if he really maintains this relationship to God, it doesn't matter what it is, even if it be trials and tribulations, he can rejoice. They'll drive him nearer to the Father. They'll send him into the arms of the Beloved, and he'll know him as he's never known him before. Do you know, my friends, you have to experience adversity sometimes before you really get to know God. You have to experience some terrible need before you'll know his Father heart. You'll look back across your life and you'll say it was quite true. All things work together for good. I thank him for everything. It has brought me nearer to him. Indeed, says this same author in, it says the Apostle Paul in that same 8th chapter of Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or listen to the way this man puts it in chapter 13 in verse 6. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. We may boldly say it. We may arrive at this conclusion. Having looked at the character of God and looked at anything that may happen, we can come to this conclusion. We may boldly, confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and therefore I shall not fear what men may do unto me. That was Abram's secret. He went out, not knowing whither he went, but he knew with whom he went. But you see, this is the condition. We must be obedient as Abraham was. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He got up. He left his home. He left his ancestors. He left the tradition. He left everything. He got up, went out with his wife, and out he went. He obeyed. And if we want to know this kind of life, this life of faith, this life of triumph, this life of joy, this life that's not concerned to know what the future holds, because we're with God, well then we must observe the conditions. We must obey. You know, and this is what it means. We must believe his word. Abram had got nothing but that. You must believe that Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you. That it doesn't matter how much you've sinned, how black your life has been. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Faith. Justification by faith only. Believe it. Accept the offer of free pardon, absolution, and forgiveness in Christ Jesus and him crucified. Believe the word of God. Believe it all along the line. Separate yourself from the sinful world in which you live. Leave the pagan society, Ur of the Chaldees. Give your life to God, live to please him. Submit to his leading and his guidance. Submit to be led by the Holy Spirit. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Leave yourself and your everything, your every concern, entirely in the hands of God. Say to him, I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. As long as you are with me. One step enough for me. Turn to him and say, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. That's what Abraham said. That is what Abraham did. He believed God. He acted upon his belief. He put himself and his every concern unreservedly in the hands of God. Do that, and it won't matter as to what's going to meet you. Doesn't matter what comes to meet us. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Let us walk with God and be concerned about nothing but about knowing Him and walking step by step with Him. Amen. The closing hymn is hymn number 503. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. 503. Keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.